This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
15 steps to joy. Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Our text is Psalm 131, verse 2, sections A and B. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. This is the 12th and the second shortest of the 15 songs of degrees. According to the superscription, the Holy Spirit inspired King David to write it, and I believe King Hezekiah to place it in his compilation, his little Psalter, the Psalter within the Psalter, the Psalter within the Psalter. The little Psalter was used by the Hebrews as they ascended up to the temple in Jerusalem for worship and praise at their feasts. And I have entitled this 12th Song of Degrees, Joy in Quieting Ambition. Joy in Quieting Ambition. And this is part two of Joy in Quieting Ambition. I'm referring to quieting ambition as one would suffocate, damp, or extinguish a fire. We're going to see that ambition can be very good, but ambition is like fire. Out of place, it can become very bad. And so we need to learn, and we need to see in the example of David's life that we need to quiet ambition as one would suffocate, damp, or extinguish a fire. If we don't learn to do that, the bad kind of ambition will get us. It will get us, and it will destroy us. Now, I've specified that we're not advocating laziness, but that we are rather saying that there is both a good kind of ambition and a bad kind of ambition, and that we should cultivate the good kind of ambition and restrain or wean the bad kind of ambition from its mother's milk, which is pride and self-love. We should cultivate the good kind of ambition, and we should restrain or wean the bad kind of ambition from its mother's milk, which is pride and self-love. Our Lord himself is the perfect illustration of good ambition. Jesus is the perfect illustration of good ambition. Let's turn to John 2. We'll move over to the New Testament. John 2, 13. Here's a perfect example of good ambition. And as we study both good and bad ambition this evening, let's be asking ourselves, is my ambition the good kind? Or is my ambition the bad kind? Here in the life of our Lord, we see exemplified the good kind of ambition. John 2, 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. This would have been certainly one of the feasts at which the Hebrews would have used these 15 songs of degrees. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple at the top of the steps that some say are in mind when we think of the Psalms of degrees. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, this was an ambitious, demanding task. I suppose it's been quite a while since you tried to cleanse the temple. I repeat, this was an ambitious, daunting, demanding task. It was no small task. It required ambition. It surely was not pacifistic, laissez-faire, or false humility that dared to cleanse the temple of large animals and strong, entrenched purveyors of blatant sacrilege. This took some ambition. But what made this temple cleansing ambition good ambition? What made this an illustration of good ambition? Well, I would submit that what made this an example of good ambition was the motive behind it. And we find the motive in the next verse, John 2, 17. Would you read it with me, please? John 2, 17. Let's read in unison. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, that's no expression of a misguided pacifism. There's nothing namby-pamby about that. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was consumed. He was passionately consumed with his zeal. And it was the zeal that gave him this good ambition to cleanse his Father's house that was being blasphemed. The disciples immediately thought of the Old Testament word. Again, an inspired word of King David in Psalm 69, verse 9. We'll not take the time to turn to it, but what we have in John 2:17 is a New Testament quotation of David's, yes, the same David, David's Old Testament verse, Psalm 69, verse 9. They remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It was all about God and all about God's house. The ambition of Jesus was always for God, his work, his temple, and his glory. That is the factor that made the ambition of our Lord here a good ambition, because it was all about God and his cause and his house. Later in John 17, verse 4, Jesus could say with perfect satisfaction and contentment, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. Father, that's what I've been all about, your glory. And Jesus could bring that verdict on all the ambitions of his 33 and a half years. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you ever struggle with a gnawing question inside your spirit? Is this for me or is this for God? Is this all about me or is this all about God? Now, the implications of those questions determine whether or not it's good ambition or bad ambition. He could say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've spent my life in good ambition, Father, because it's all been for you. And that is precisely our Lord's verdict on his life's ambition. Just a short time after John 17, when he's hanging on the cross. In John 19, verse 30, in the Greek we have it as tetelestai. It comes from the Greek verb teleos. It is finished. And every bit of it was all about my Father. It's done. It's a finished task. And Father, it was all about you. Oh my. We can learn from that. I need to learn about good ambition. I finished the work which you gave me to do. And then, oh, just a short time later, the same verb occurs in the English Bible. It is finished. And all for the Father's sake, and all for the Father's glory. I repeat, this is the illustration of good ambition. Now, let's come back to David, whom the Holy Spirit used to pen Psalm 131. What of David? Well, for the most part, though sadly not all, for the most part of his life, David also lived like a weaned child. For the same God-glorifying good ambition as Jesus would demonstrate later. I repeat, for the most part, though sadly not all of his life, David also lived like a weaned child for the same God-glorifying ambition. How ironic it is that David's own son, Solomon, provides perhaps the most glaring illustration of bad ambition. David writes in Psalm 131 about good ambition. I don't seek haughty, high things for myself. I'm like a quieted, weaned child, says David. But his own son is perhaps the most obvious illustration of bad ambition. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. We'll come in at Ecclesiastes 2, 4. In a moment, we will read responsively. And I welcome your involvement as the Lord's people in this place this evening. And just come in to these verses. Because these verses are the opposite of the motivation of the Lord Jesus. We'll read Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11. Let's read in a responsive way now, but I want you to be looking for the preponderance of first personal pronouns as we read. Circle them or underline them. Look for the reoccurrence of the first personal pronouns. Let's read now. I'll begin at Ecclesiastes 2:4 and we'll finish at the end of 11. Solomon wrote, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees.
I got servants and maidens and servants for my house. Also I have great possessions, great and small cattle, and all that are there in Jerusalem before me.
I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts.
So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me.
Now I want to stop here for just a moment and make a comment. Solomon writes, I got all these things, and also my wisdom remained with me. May I submit that this statement, also my wisdom remained with me, is a faithful, true record of Solomon's evaluation or opinion of himself. Right? This is a faithful, true record of how Solomon, who apparently was at least somewhat deceived at this point in his life, it's a faithful record of his evaluation or his opinion. But the wisdom of which Solomon writes was surely at this point a less than optimum wisdom. Would you agree?
Right.
This is his opinion. Oh yes, I got all these things. My wisdom remained with me. But wait a minute. In just a few verses, we're going to see that his wisdom at this point wasn't very wise. This is his evaluation. My wisdom remained with me. None of this adversely affected me. But I would suggest that this was a clouded, wounded wisdom at best. It was a clouded, a prejudiced, imperfect wisdom at best. Now I'll read verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now please read verse 11.
Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do.
Now, this is a strange kind of wisdom. Would you not agree? This is a strange kind of wisdom. It is a wisdom that is a mixed bag at best, because it's a wisdom that leads to vanity. That's a strange kind of wisdom. This is a wisdom that leads to vexation of spirit. This is a wisdom that led to no profit. Strange kind of wisdom. The words I, my, me, and mine occur 33 or 34 times in 8 verses of Scripture. I repeat, the words I, my, me, and mine occur at least 33 times in 8 verses of Scripture. At least in this part of his life, Solomon is a pathetic example of bad ambition. Jesus is our perfect illustration of good ambition. I finished the work which you gave me to do. Father, it's been all about you. I was all about your agenda. Not Solomon at this point. It's all about himself, and this is bad ambition. What he did in this segment of his life was all about himself. Solomon was the center of his universe. He revolved around himself. How sad that David's son, Solomon, at this time in his life, was not weaned from haughty, lofty, great and high things. He brags about his great stuff. Now his father would say, I didn't pursue things that were great for me. But Solomon said, I got me great things. Solomon was in fact addicted to what was lofty, great and high for himself. It would be about 300 years before Jeremiah would pose a question to his loyal friend and scribe Barak that described where Solomon was both wrong and unweaned. Jeremiah, 300 years later, would say to his faithful servant Barak, Barak, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Good ambition is embodied in John the Baptist's statements regarding Jesus. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He must increase, and I must decrease. That's an expression of good ambition. He, the Father, and his will must increase, and I must decrease. By contrast, bad ambition is also personified in our Lord's parable about the rich fool. Turn to Luke 12. We've looked at Solomon's bad ambition. Now let's look at the bad ambition of the rich fool. Luke 12:16. Please listen. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And here it comes again. We have all these personal pronouns, just like we saw in the writing of Solomon. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this account of the rich fool, the personal pronouns occur approximately 11 times. Bad, unweaned ambition is toward and about self. Bad, unweaned, unquieted ambition is toward and about self. Good ambition, weaned, quieted ambition is toward God and about God. Be ambitious, but be ambitious for God and his glory. Good ambition is little or small about itself. Good ambition is little or small about itself. Do you remember what the kingmaker judge Samuel had to say to Saul, whose ambition had become perverted? Do you remember what the kingmaker judge said to Saul, whose ambition had become skewed, twisted, perverted, bad? Samuel told Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. Saul, you had good ambition when you were little in your own sight, but now your ambition has become bad because it's all about perpetuating you. And all about looking good in front of the people. Bad ambition is all about my image. Good ambition is about the reputation of Jesus. Am I living for the reputation of Jesus? Are you living for the reputation of Jesus, or are you all about you? And you measure everything with respect to how it impacts your image, your standing. Amy Carmichael, missionary to Japan and India, wrote a poem entitled My Prayer. Amy Carmichael said, and shall I pray thee, change thy will, my Father, until it be according to mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine, and work in me to will and to do thy pleasure. Let all within me, peaceful, reconciled, tarry content, my well-beloved's leisure, at last, even as a weaned child. Let my will be blended with thy will till I rest at last contented, even as a weaned child. And her poem is beautiful because she got it straight from Psalm 131. Amy Carmichael spent over a half century, just a short time in Japan, and close to a half century in India. Spent many of her final years confined essentially to one room. But some of her most tender writings come out of that time when she was an invalid. She fell into a pit and injured herself and never really recovered. And so the inspirational poetry just oozes from her, much of it coming from that last section of her life. So that last I rest content, even as a weaned child. Don't we get tired working for ourselves? Don't we now? Talk to me. Don't we get just so tired working for me, myself, and I? Don't we just get so utterly weary being just all about us? What small packages we can become, and how we can weary ourselves when the highest we're ever about is us. Our bodies will decay, and dust will go back to dust, and there's only one eternal God, and good ambition is all about Him. Ambition becomes perverted and skewed when it becomes about us. Now, let us begin to relate what we're learning about good ambition, quieted ambition, weaned ambition. Let's begin to relate good ambition to the life of the one whom the Holy Spirit used to write Psalm 131. King David, I believe I can finish this rather promptly. So we've talked about the difference between good ambition and bad ambition. And let's begin to relate both kinds of ambition to David. And sadly, to get it out of the way, we'll start with bad ambition. In the next message, we'll get to the positive. But we must start with the negative. We'll have to start with bad. Unquieted, unweaned ambition in the life of David. During how much of his life did David demonstrate the quieted ambition of a weaned child? I believe that we can say that with a few very tragic and notable exceptions, David, the man after God's own heart, generally, usually, served God with an ambition that had been weaned, tamed, converted, and redirected. 1 Samuel 13:14. Most of his life, David served God with a quieted, weaned, tamed, converted, redirected ambition. And that is so much the case that when he does not behave that way, we're appalled. When he does not behave with good ambition, quieted, weaned ambition, we're shocked. We're appalled by the deplorable sins of David. And the reason that those bad ambitions jump off the pages of the Bible to us is because they're so out of character with what we usually see in David. Most of the time, he's an illustration of good ambition. And those occasions when his ambition becomes perverted and skewed and bad, and when those occasions are so contrary to the general trajectory or pattern of his life, we're outraged, and rightly so. We say, David, this is out of character. What do you do? I'm used to seeing you with good ambitions, David. You're giving in to bad ambition, and you embarrass yourself, and you embarrass me, and I'm shocked. While you may be able to fasten upon other occasions or situations where David did not exhibit a heart quieted and weaned from bad ambition, for me, there are three glaring exceptions to David's norm. I'm sure that you can find others, but for me, there are three glaring examples of David's ambition not being quieted and weaned. First one is his multiplication of wives. His multiplication of wives. You say, well, all the kings did it back in those days. Yes, and the kings who did it were giving vent to a particular kind of ambition, which I will not detail because we have precious children with us in the service tonight. David's multiplication of wives was giving vent to a pattern that was not after God's original pattern. God's original pattern was one man with one woman for one lifetime. Is that true? That is true. You say, well, it was a polygamous society. And there are reasons why it was polygamous. Polygamy became an accepted practice because of the bad ambitions of powerful men. Men who were not content to live according to God's original pattern. Adam with Eve for a lifetime. 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles give us the names of at least 8 wives of David. We know he had at least 8 wives. We have their names. The second obvious exception to David's usually harnessed, quieted ambition was, of course, his unweaned self-indulgence in the matter of his adultery with Bathsheba and the arranged murder of her husband, Uriah. 2 Samuel 11. That was not God-glorifying good ambition. That was the bad ambition of lust. The bad ambition of lust that said, God, I don't at this point care what you say about adultery. That woman appeals to me, and I will send for her. David's behavior was very bad, reprehensible, with respect to Bathsheba and Uriah. It's interesting that in Psalm 131, verse 2, David says, I've behaved myself. The matter with Bathsheba was not good behavior. And our ambition, good or bad, will impact our behavior. Our conduct, our behavior is an outworking of our ambition. If you have good ambition, you'll engage in good behavior. But if you have bad ambition, you'll engage in bad behavior. And so the same David who says in Psalm 131, I behave myself, understood, I behave myself properly, behaved himself very badly in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. The record about David in 1 Samuel 18:14 is that David behaved himself wisely. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, but not in the way and the matter of Bathsheba. Bad motive. Unweaned, unquieted ambition. Regarding this scandalous and outrageous behavior, the Revell Bible Dictionary says that David rebelled against God and godliness. An honest love for God fell prey, P-R-E-Y, an honest love for God fell prey to the pride of power, which led to gross sin. Pride, falling in love with power, leads to sin and devastation. And so David did not follow his general pattern of weaned ambition in the matter of multiplying wives or in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah. And finally, while we do not understand all the factors involved in the situation, and I'd be the first to admit, I don't understand all the factors involved in the situation, a third nadir, that means low point. A third nadir, low point, occasioned by unchecked bad ambition in David's life was his numbering of Israel and Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I don't have all the answers, but it seems obvious that there was pride involved in David's command that the people should be numbered. God is always just. God is never capricious. David did something wrong. David apparently behaved like all the kings around him. He said, "Get me the number, boys. I want to know how many we got." Solomon had wanted to know how much he had. And in the matter of the numbering of the people, David fell to unweaned, unquieted, bad ambition. And the whole nation paid a price for it. So we've seen the difference between good ambition, as exemplified by Christ in his zeal to undertake the task of cleansing the temple of those large beasts and those sacrilegious money changers. And we've seen bad ambition exemplified in Solomon. And we've looked at three instances of unweaned, unquieted, unchecked ambition in the life of David himself. And I will tell you now, now I can have some joy, because in the next message, we're going to go on and look at positive times in David's life where he demonstrates that his ambition was good and quieted and weaned. And we're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice as we watch David do the right thing and hold his ambition in check and make decisions for the glory of God and not the glory of David. And I can hardly wait to get to the next sermon when we see how most of the time, not all, but most of the time, David lived out the story of weaned, quieted, checked ambition about which he writes in Psalm 131.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.